Well, if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. It'll be helpful for you to have that open in front of you as we look at it together. But let me just pray now and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father, thank you so much for the reading of this passage earlier from Ezekiel 37, for that powerful illustration that Julian gave to us in this table of bones that were brought, in this vision that Ezekiel received, dead bones being brought from death to life. Lord, I just pray that if there is deadness or dryness here this morning, you would be pleased to speak through the power of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit to bring life and restoration. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few years back, the BBC released a documentary series entitled Nature's Great Events. Episode 5 in that series was entitled The Great Flood. And it wasn't about Noah or an ark or rainbows or anything like that. Rather, it focused on the flooding, the annual flooding of a dry delta in Botswana, Africa, called the Okavango Delta. And a number of things stick in my mind from that particular episode, but what really sticks in my mind is the contrast drawn throughout the program between the delta when it was dry and dusty and dead compared to the delta when it was full of water, flourishing, and full of life. And that contrast, as I was watching that program, just reminded me so much of the Christian life. We can have seasons where we feel that we are flourishing as Christians. We feel alive to the things of God. We're just loving God and loving his word. Or we can have seasons where we feel dry and lifeless and far from God. I want you to imagine as we begin this morning that I have a big chart or a big scale here in front of me. On one pole here on this side, we have sort of the words flourishing Christian, alive to the things of God. That's one pole. And then we go way over to this side. On the other pole, we have dry Christian, struggling, feeling dead to the things of God. Where would you put yourself on that scale this morning? Maybe some are feeling like you wouldn't put yourself right over on the pole of flourishing and full of life, but you would be moving in that direction. Or maybe some are feeling, if I'm honest, I'd be closer to the dry side. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you sort of feel a bit, I just feel a bit dead to the things of God. And all this stuff, I come to church and it all just feels a bit lifeless to me. Well, it's clear where the people of God in Ezekiel 37 would have placed themselves on this chart. They would certainly have put themselves on the side of dryness and lifelessness. If you just look down briefly at chapter 37, verse 11... here was the people, their assessment of themselves. Halfway through the verse, they say, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off." The people of God in the context, in this historical moment in Ezekiel chapter 37, were feeling like they were dry and dead to the things of God. They were struggling. And they had good reason to sort of cry out like this, "Our hope is gone, we're cut off." Because you see, the book is set in a historical period where God's people were very far from God. They had ignored God's instructions for human flourishing given in his law. And they had just went their own way time and time again. God's judgment came in the form of a foreign army who invaded the land, the Babylonians, and they carried off many people as slaves into exile in Babylon. In Ezekiel 33, verse 21 and 22, word comes to these exiles, these slaves in Babylon, that the city, their beloved city, Jerusalem, has been completely razed to the ground. It's been sacked and devastated. So think of it. There are people whose identity was so closely tied to their land, their city, Jerusalem, and their temple. They've been taken away as slaves, and maybe there's a little sort of vestige of hope that maybe someday we'll go back because the temple's still there, Jerusalem still stands. But then this message, devastating message, comes. There isn't really any hope anymore because your city's been destroyed, your temple's been destroyed. Everything that gave you marks of identity has been destroyed. And yet, after this message comes of the destruction of Jerusalem, in chapter 33 of Ezekiel, we feel the whole tone of the book starts to change. This message of the destruction of Jerusalem marks a turning point in the book, because right after this comes all these wonderful messages from God of restoration in the future. It's wonderful. You've got this wonderful chapter in Ezekiel 34 of God saying, I myself am going to come and I'm going to shepherd you in an amazing way. And the chapter that we're looking at this morning, chapter 37, gives a powerful vision to the people of God, where God in essence says, don't be discouraged. I have not finished with you yet. And that really is the heart of the message in this chapter. So, if you're here this morning, and you're feeling a bit dry as a Christian, or a bit lifeless, and you were placing yourself over on this side of the chart, listen carefully to the Word of God this morning. Because this is designed to give new hope to people who are feeling like that. What I want to do is look at the vision itself from verses 1 to 10. Then the vision explained from 11 to 15, and then wrap up by thinking how this all applies to us here this morning. So nice and clear, the vision itself, the vision explained, the vision applied. The chapter begins with Ezekiel saying, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Now, this language here is consistent with other visionary experiences that Ezekiel had throughout this book. He's not just made to stand in the valley of dry bones, but he's led, notice, back and forth throughout it. I think this points to the fact that he's to observe very carefully what he sees. And as he walks to and fro throughout this visionary valley of dead bones, he notices two things. First, there are a great many bones. Now, that sort of English translation there, great many, is a way of trying to communicate. There were loads and loads of dead bones lying in this valley. And the second thing he notices is that they are very dry. Totally dead. Some of you know I've enjoyed the Hunger Games books and movies. And there's a powerful scene in one of those movies where Katniss Everdeen, kind of the main character, is brought back to her home in District 12. District 12 had been destroyed by their enemies, the powerful capital. There's this powerful scene in the movie where Katniss climbs over some rubble, and there before her is this expanse that is just full of dead bones. And it's a scene of devastation as she witnesses what the capital did to her home city. And clearly the message there being conveyed in that movie and the message here being conveyed in this vision is that this is a picture of total deadness. It's not just dead people who have kind of worn away a little bit. This is dry, brittle bones. And so the question that God asks Ezekiel in verse 3 comes as a real shock to us. As God asks, Son of Man, can these bones live? Now, Ezekiel's answer here is impressive. If he was thinking on just a worldly level, he would probably have said something like, are you serious? There is not an A&E department in the country that could resuscitate these bones. But you see, Ezekiel knew the power of God. And he puts the ball back into God's court, and look at the words, look at the names for God he uses. Sovereign Lord, you alone know. You see, throughout this book, one of the themes of the book is that God is sovereign and powerful and glorious and can do all things. So Ezekiel wisely says, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then God continues, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel is to speak to the bones as if they have ears to hear. Now, the ears must have worn away a long time ago, never mind everything else that would have been needed to translate sound vibrations into thoughts and interpretations. But Ezekiel obeys the word of the Lord, and he says, bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I'll attach tendons to you. I'll make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and you'll come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. And as Ezekiel speaks the word of God to these bones, he hears, note, a rattling sound in verse 7. I just love this. I was watching those bones closely when John and Diane were reading just to see if there was any rattling going on. But imagine what it must have been like to speak that word and to hear this rattling noise. Now, I remember back in the Royal School Armagh in Northern Ireland, studying a piece of music, you know, whenever you were sort of forced to do such things. And this piece was called, I think, the Dance Macabre. And it was a piece of music that is to depict bones coming out of their graves and dancing around. And I remember we were, our teacher noted with great excitement the sound of the xylophone being played to represent the bones rattling. And that was what came to mind when I thought about this. Ezekiel hears a rattling sound and he sees that just simply through the power of God's word, stuff happens. So when God says, let there be light at the beginning of time, light appears. When God says, dry bones live, the bones start to move. God's word is powerful. It affects what it calls for. It's not as if the bones would sort of think, right, will we obey or will we not obey? God's word just affects life. But by the end of verse 8, we have this vast number of lifeless forms. Bones that have been brought together, tendons and flesh and skin, but they're all just lying there, lifeless on the ground. And we're told at the end of verse 8, there is no breath in them. Now, the NIV helpfully has a footnote that points out to us that the word for breath is the same word in Hebrew for the word spirit. And I think we're to keep those two words very closely together as we read on through this passage. And so God commands Ezekiel in verse 9, in a way that parallels how he was originally speaking to the dead bones, now he speaks to the breath or the spirit. Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. And again, as Ezekiel speaks the word of the Lord to the breath, we're told that the breath, where the spirit enters into these lifeless forms, they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And that's how this vision closes in verse 10. Now, that is the vision that Ezekiel is given. And just two brief observations to make at this point before we think of the explanation that's given in 11 to 15. First, you'll notice that God restored or recreated this vast valley of deadness in two stages. You think of it, he could have just in one sweep have just brought death to life. But there's two clear stages. He brings the forms of the humans together, and then he fills them with his life, with his spirit. And I think we're to think back here to Genesis, when God forms Adam out of the dust of the ground. And you've got this lifeless form sitting there, and then it says God breathes into the man, and he rises up a living being. And what this is supposed to communicate is that God's great work of restoration is ultimately going to be a work of recreation. I think this is supposed to stir up sort of creation themes and God's power that he affected when he brought life initially. In some way, in the fullness of this vision, God's going to again bring fullness of life in a new way. But the second thing that I want us to observe before we press on is how closely in this vision God's word and God's spirit work together in bringing life out of death. Again, when I was young, I remember watching the Cadbury's chocolate adverts, and they used to have this powerful sort of image of a cup of chocolate and a cup of milk. Do you remember this? And they would pour it in together into a stirring bowl to, I guess, make you think of how nice it would be. But just like this chocolate and milk together combined to form this perfect dairy milk chocolate bar, we are to see in this passage very clearly that God's word and God's spirit work together to bring life from deadness. We're not to think, is the word of God in some way kind of powerless without the spirit, or can we have the spirit without the word? No, they're supposed to be so tightly kept together. The word of God is so powerful when it's infused with the life of the spirit. This is the recipe to bring life from death. So these are some of the things we're to pick up as we read and understand this vision. But now in verses 11 to 15, we have the vision explained. And we're given a real gift here in 11 to 15, because this particular vision is explained to us clearly. Sometimes we're left in Ezekiel not totally sure what all the visions mean. But here we have an explanation. In verse 11, we're told that the bones represent Israel, the people of God, who are saying, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, and we're cut off. The bones, the dead valley, or the dead bones in the valley, are to represent how the people of God are feeling at this time and how they actually are. The opening of the graves is a metaphor for the people being restored from their slavery and oppression and exile, being brought back to their land, to a place of hope and life. So it's so clear whenever God says, I'm going to open your graves and bring them up, bring you up from them, that means I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. I'm going to restore my people to my land. And now, how are we to think about the fulfillment of this and the trajectory of fulfillment that this text is on? Well, we know at this point of history that God did indeed bring his people back to the land. He did keep this promise in a real way. About 50 years after this vision was given and the people were brought into exile, God raised up a new leader called Cyrus. And he had a different policy on governing the nations, the peoples of his empire. Instead of bringing them out of their land, he put them back into their land and hoped that they would flourish, and then he would tax them heavily. Cyrus helped the people of God return to their land under leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah. And that's what we read about. That's the historical setting when we're reading Ezra and Nehemiah, this great rebuilding project as the people come back to their land. The promise of returning to the land was fulfilled. But when we read Ezra and Nehemiah, we see that the people start rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple and trying to rebuild their broken lives, but the whole thing feels dreadfully incomplete. There were enemies around the people in their new kind of brittle city. They were economically poor, and even though they were back in the land, they didn't feel like a great spirit-filled army. They didn't feel like that at all.
When you read Ezra and Nehemiah and the other prophets like Haggai and Zechariah at that time, the promise of returning to the land was fulfilled, but the conditions in the land were so poor that the people knew there must be more than this. There was such a greater fulfillment that this text was calling for. And that fulfillment and the trajectory of this text in our Bibles leads us to the ultimate fulfillment found in the accomplishments of Jesus through his death and his resurrection. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament gives us several passages to help us to understand how this works. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says that we were by nature dead in our transgressions and sins. All people across all nations by nature are dead to the things of God, right on this pole of our scale. In Romans 8:7, Paul writes and says, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so." So we are by nature as dead to God as those bones were in Ezekiel's vision. When we think of that valley of death and dry bones, we're to think that's how we were. Or that's how we are without Christ. But you see, the good news of the gospel comes on in the rest of Ephesians 2. And then elsewhere in Colossians 2:13, we read this. "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." And just a verse back on that, Colossians 2:12 says that all of this is true and real for us by nature of being united by faith to Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. Jesus, by his death, came to lie with us in our deadness in the valley of dry bones. But the Father sent his Spirit to bring life to his lifeless son in the tomb. And the question, can these bones live, was decisively answered with the resurrection of Jesus. A newness of life was brought by the power of God's word and the power of God's Spirit as Jesus emerged from our deadness into his new life. And that same power, we're told in the New Testament, that raised the Son from the dead is the same power at work when God raises any dead sinner to life through the power of the gospel. He brings us from our deadness, our state of brittle, dry, bony deadness, to a place of new life by uniting us to his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith. It's as if Jesus in his resurrection is like this great airplane that just takes off. And attached to him are all his people who are united to him by faith. So that as Jesus rises from the dead and goes higher and higher, all the deadness and sinful people, people marked by deadness and sin, it's as if they're tied to him. So that as Jesus rises, we are all pulled up out of our graves into newness of life. This is what we call the doctrine of regeneration, where we are brought from a place of deadness by the power of God's word and the power of God's Spirit to a place of being alive with Jesus. And all of this is here for anyone this morning who put their faith in Jesus and be united to him by faith so that when he rose from the dead, you rise in the newness of life with him. And what we read in this vision is that the people filled with the Spirit stand to their feet. And it doesn't just say they're a great people, it says they're a great army. What a great picture of the Christian church. A Spirit-filled people, risen from death to life, standing full of the Spirit of God, an army of the Lord's in the earth. Now, we're not to misunderstand this. It's not as if we're to go out and start fighting the cause of Christianity physically. We're to fight with the spiritual weapons that God gives us. We're to pray. We're to preach the gospel. We're to go into all the world and to proclaim that Christ is risen and newness of life is found in him. Verse 14 in our text here that speaks of the Spirit being put into the people of God again is clearly speaking of the new covenant age. Just back one page in Ezekiel 36, 24 to 27, we see such similar language. It's speaking of the new covenant age, the church age. In verse 25 of Ezekiel 36, God's speaking and says, I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. It is clear that the trajectory of fulfillment in this passage leads us to the death and resurrection of Christ and to the birthing of the church by the power of God's word and God's spirit. But the trajectory of fulfillment doesn't end there. It continues to press on through, awaiting a final increment of fulfillment when Christ comes again. And when he will return and bring us into the fullness of the promises of restoration, the fullness of land promises as he brings us into the new heavens and the new earth. The fullness of knowing what it is to dwell with God, where he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And we will flourish truly, knowing life forever. So that's the vision given and the vision applied, the vision explained. But now finally, the vision applied. And what I want to do here is think again of the original purpose of this word being given to the people of God. This prophecy was given, this word from God through Ezekiel to the people was originally given for those who are feeling dry and lifeless. The Lord saying, don't be discouraged, I'm not finished with you yet. And I think it's good for us to continue with that original intention of the text and to think this morning of how this word is designed to bring encouragement to any of us who might be feeling dry and lifeless and discouraged here this morning. That God would say to you this morning, don't be discouraged. I am not finished with you yet. So if you're on the chart on this dry and lifeless side, I want to close by challenging you to do three things, seeing these three things in this text. First, the people in this passage were at a low point when they confessed the reality of the state of their relationship with God. When they said, in verse 11, our bones are dried up, our hope is gone, we are cut off. This was, in a sense, the reality for the people of God. Maybe you're here this morning, and if you were real, you would admit it and say, I'm dry. Maybe you've been feeling a bit dry and dead to the things of God for some time, but you've become an absolute pro at covering it up. And you come into church and you have superficial hellos and superficial goodbyes and a superficial cup of tea and coffee, and no one ever sees the reality of deadness and lifelessness that you know is there. I want to encourage you this morning to just stop pretending and to come clean to God. And come clean to someone else here this morning. Someone you can trust and talk to. and just say, I'm struggling. I've been dry for a long time, and to be honest, the dryness has set in to the point where I hardly even care. I want to encourage you to stop pretending and just say, I'm dry. I feel like there's no hope for me. I've been trying to read my Bible and pray, and the same cycle of discouragement just comes back. The same sins are there that I just struggle with all the time. I can't break it. Israel were at rock bottom when they admitted their sense of hopelessness and confessed their dryness. You may be at rock bottom, or maybe I want to say this morning, don't let it get to that low ebb. Do something this morning where you decide to get real and confess the reality of where you are in your dryness. Two, I want to encourage you, you must have faith that there is more for you than what you're currently experiencing. Now, Gap and Impact Kids, I want you to heads up at this point, because this message transformed my life when I was about your age. Sometimes we can experience dryness and boredom in church, and when we're reading our Bibles and when we're praying. And you hear someone like me, and you maybe zone in and out every now and again, and you just think, this guy's full of life, but I just don't see that. It all feels so dry to me. Never be content with boredom and dryness in your walk with God. There's always so much more for you in God. Pursue the more. Pursue the more. Seek God to give you life, and don't stop until you experience life. There might be someone here this morning and you just feel too sinful or too dead for God to be able to do anything with you. You might feel like you're kind of a lost cause because you're too dead and too dry for God to be able to do anything with you. Well, this vision in some ways was a rebuke to the people of God who felt like that. People who thought, I'm beyond restoration. God, with a twinkle in his eye, says to Ezekiel, Son of man, can these bones live? You see, God would say to us this morning, you're never beyond restoration. You're never too dry for me to be able to bring new life to you. You're never too dead for me to be able to instill new life by the power of my word and the power of my spirit. Believe this morning in your dryness that there is so much more for you in God. And God wants you to experience the more. And so we must confess and get real and repent that we've allowed it to get this way, even though there are a variety of circumstances that can lead to dryness. We must have faith that there's so much more for us. And then thirdly and finally, you must remember the power of God's word and your need of God's Holy Spirit to bring new life to you. Have you forgotten the Holy Spirit? When you're reading and praying and things feel lifeless and dry, are you crying out at that point, Lord, give me your spirit to light this up in front of me. Send the water of your spirit to quench my thirst now. Pray and say, Lord, I don't even feel like I want to have a quiet time now. I don't feel like I want to even think about you just now. Please come by the power of your spirit and do something to change this deadness into life. I think so many of us power on with our reading and we sort of staunchly just keep going with our devotional times, even though it's dry, and we forget sometimes the need of the Word and the Spirit together to explode life in our hearts. Keeping the Word and the Spirit together means practically we need to do two further things. We need to renew our Bible reading habits and our prayer habits. I don't want you to feel guilty about that. I want you to feel desperate for that. Secondly, we need to renew our acquaintance with the Holy Spirit. We need to remember there are three persons in the Godhead. and that we are to commune with the Spirit as we read our Bibles, as we pray, as we go through our days, as we go into our workplaces this week. We're to continue in communion with the Lord through His Spirit. You see, the people initially receiving this vision were to look forward to God's great work of restoration and recreation. And this was to fill them with hope. But we are to look now back to the ultimate work of new creation that God brought and enacted and brought to a reality for us in the resurrection of Jesus. So ultimately, the crying out again for the Word and the Spirit to move and to come alive in us again is a cry that we would look back at God's great gospel work in the death and resurrection of Christ. And that the power of God's Word and the power of God's Spirit would make us look again at the death and resurrection of Christ and be absolutely astounded again. This text calls for us to ponder and to preach the gospel to ourselves in the power of the Word and in the power of the Spirit, to remember the great love of God, who while we were dead in transgressions and sins, made us alive with Christ. And this text calls for us to pray to God the Holy Spirit to resurrect us from our deadness and dryness, or our deadness without God, to a place of newness of life. And I pray this morning, as we come to the Lord's table just now, and confess and get real before God and before each other about where we're at, that taking communion this morning would be a wonderful step of renewal for you on your journey, moving from here on the scale of dryness and the Okavango Delta's dry deadness into a place where the water has come. And you might not put yourself way on the far end of the pole, but at least you're moving in the right direction. Let's pray together. Lord, what a powerful vision you give through Ezekiel to a discouraged and disheartened dry people. And I pray that by your word and by your Spirit this morning, you will have spoken again through what you have originally spoken. And that there would be recreation happening just now and restoration. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to breathe life again on each of us. And as we come now to remember Jesus' death and resurrection and everything that brought us from death to life ultimately, please breathe new life on us as we remember Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.